on over to the family over here, and let's worship together on this side. It's not a control thing, but it's just, we're more together. Y'all don't mind. What do you say? We want you part. Y'all aren't the outcast of the family. We want you over here. Okay, tonight, very important. This is our night to go into prayer. People, as most of you know, I've been a Christian, you know, pretty near all my conscious life, little bitty lad, and even before that, went to church. And I grew up praying. It just wasn't a question. I grew up not ideologically or theologically fighting a lot of things. The inquisitiveness, some people are very inquisitive. Those of you who know Rod, Rod's a very inquisitive type of person. There are a lot of people that are very inquisitive, and they want to know all the whys and about almost everything and whatever different interests they have. Little boy, I'm giving away my age, but I was doing yards when the power mowers came into existence. And I had friends, you know, tearing them apart, trying to figure out how this simple little power mower worked and everything. I didn't care. I did not care. It did not bother me in the least to understand it. I just wanted it to work. Put oil and gas in there and it worked. That's a little oil and gas state. And that's where I was with my relationship with my Lord. Just, you know, it wasn't a matter of all of the deal. And then start getting older, then you learn you got to ask for the whys and these types of things. So I prayed, and I've always believed in prayer. And prayer has been a vital part of my life, especially being alone most of all my life. And then we put out the book, Prayer Pursuit, which I want to get back out, which a lot of people at churches have even asked for it. So we're going to get that out, maybe in a vendor down a little bit. I don't think any person in the human race outside of our Savior has or ever will, in one person's lifetime, comprehend the fullness of prayer, all about it. I've been studying the Bible, what I'd say study the Bible with the language since the early 70s, and the concepts of prayer. I did a lot of work working on Prayer Pursuit. We're getting ready to move into greater work, doing the greater work, doing what we're here for. And we've noted it depends on faith. That's what it starts with us, and then the departure of Christ, which has nothing to do with us. In other words, any act by us of faith or anything else. And then the third condition is prayer. And that's powerful. You look not only at what the Bible says in regard to prayer, but where it is and then what it said and all these things. That's powerful. You want to do the greater work. You want to do your mission. It's related to prayer. And I'm going to jump ahead for this coming Sunday morning. I thought I'd be through it last Sunday anyway. I want you to look with me at Isaiah. Look with me at Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42. Now, most of y'all know, I'm sure, knowing almost everyone that's here tonight, you're knowledgeable enough to know of the great prophecy movements and emphasis, right? I mean, give me some kind of indication. You don't have to say amen. But let me, you know, read you your head, do something, let me know you're lying. I mean, all this great, everything's been prophecy in the last, you know, what, 20, 30 years. Hal Lindsey's book, The Late Great Planet Earth, and all of that, and then just the various prophecy movements, and everyone's, you know, the prophecy, when the Lord's coming, and the rapture of the church, and all of these types of things. But it hasn't. It hasn't happened. It's going to. Don't misunderstand me. But it hasn't happened. But you and I are part of a great prophecy related to us and the greater work. And this is what we have to start comprehending, is the mission of the Messiah that he did not complete or even really get into while he was on planet Earth. I've already given you one hint. It's related to the kingdom, right? Right? Okay, you know it's related to the kingdom. The greater work. The greater work. I heard a guy who, I don't want to go any further with it, but he goes into high school, and much like Gary Horton does, and he has a very beautiful way of giving the gospel, and but he's a comedian. He was really funny. And one of the things he was telling me, and we were talking, he said, comedians, they'll get up. They're like preachers or teachers. They'll talk to anybody. You've got three people. Let me up in front so I can tell my joke, or let me up in front so I can teach, which I did too, for the teaching. But he was saying his joke related to, you know, these amen. Please say amen. And do I hear an amen? And he said, you better say amen, because they're just going to keep asking until somebody says amen, so they'll know somebody's there. And the way he carried it off there was funny. And okay, greater work, and it's related to the kingdom. Now, what aspect of the kingdom? Christ left, he comes down, ushers in the kingdom with the work on the cross. This is the more difficult task. He did a great work here, and there is a greater work done over here, and this greater work is work related to the kingdom. Now, what is it that makes it a greater work that is related to the kingdom? And here was great, and here is greater. And I just want to give you a touch of where we're going with this and getting ready for our prayer meeting. Look at Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold, and you know what that means, my servant, God the Father speaking in reference to the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ, whom I, God the Father, uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. I, God the Father, have put my Spirit, the Holy Spirit, upon him, Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus Christ is going to do to us in John 14. He, Jesus Christ, will bring forth justice to the nations. Now, does anybody have an NIV? Anybody reading NIV? No? You have an NIV? What, read that last line, he will bring forth. Send me out of the NIV. We're in Isaiah 42:1. 42:1. I knew Samantha wasn't there, so that's how I got her to open the Bible. No. Go ahead, hon. Read that last line there. Okay, it says to the nations. By King James. Okay. What the word nations? It's not nations. The word nations, huh? In what translation? King James, okay? So, and that's the correct translation. What it says here is, I will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. Now, if you read this as a Jew, this is powerful. It doesn't belong to the Jews. It's ours. The kingdom is ours. Jews. And then you come along and you're going to bring forth to the Gentiles and in verse 6, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. I, God the Father, will appoint you, Jesus Christ, as a covenant to the people, as a light, a salvation light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. Now, I want you to appreciate one thing. I'm reading one little thing out of chapter 42. This is all through where we have prophecy of the work of the Messiah. It is related to the Gentiles, not just to the Jews. The great work of Jesus Christ to the Jews. Those of you that know the story, the life of Christ, I have come for the Jews. I have come for the Jews. And that's why several things. When he healed the Gentile, told the mother, be quiet, don't tell anyone, because that isn't my deal. I'm not here. And that's why Philip had such a great problem when the Greeks came to him and said, we want to speak to Jesus Christ, or speak to him. And he didn't know what to do, because Christ told him, made it very clear, I'm not here for the Gentiles. I'm here for the Jews. And so they didn't know what to do. Philip and Nathanael. So what they did, they went to the Lord, and I imagine rather hesitantly, and said, there are some Gentiles, Greeks, who want to talk with you. And then the very next verse, Christ says, my hour has come. He knew it. Because he had been rejected by those for whom he came, the Jews. And now it was time to start his work on the cross and bring in the kingdom, and then he was going to have to depart and all things that related to it. I want you to watch something. This is what the greater work is related to. The greater work is related to the kingdom, all right, but in what aspect? In the aspect going through so many passages in the Old Testament that deal with the Messiah. It deals with bringing into this kingdom Gentiles. In other words, you and I. Unless you're a Jew, you and I, Jewish by birth, you and I are what's going on in this greater work task. And if you study Acts, what is so amazing in the study of Acts, and the problem, if you understand all of these things, you'll understand the Jerusalem Council, where the Jews were just in uproar about what was going on, why these apostles were going to the Gentiles, and that's why Paul, his only contribution at the Jerusalem Council was to do what? He said, let me tell you what is happening among the Gentiles. And then it was Peter who got up and talked about that Gentiles are being saved the same way we Jews are saved. God is saving them. Now, what do you feel is going on? This is a, if you want to use this word in quotes, a revolutionary thing going on. The kingdom is beginning to expand in an unbelievable way. Gentiles have always been allowed, but what did they have to do? They had to kind of come into the Jews. But now the kingdom is being expanded, and the gospel is now going to what? It is going to all over the world. And there are verses that talk about the spreading of the gospel, what is called the Great Commission, go into all the world, all the world, all the world. Not Jews, all the world, Gentiles. So this is what we're going to be looking at as part of the greater work. This is great Jews, greater Gentiles, bringing all of them into. See, these are his chosen people. But now he's extending the kingdom and opening the kingdom to anyone who will believe, and boom, it's open. And you have so many passages, New Testament, Old Testament, that deal with this thing. Okay. It's our greater work, corporately, body of Christ. What Jesus Christ is dealing with in our passage. Next Tuesday night, Rick DeHaan is going to be here with his wife Tina. They're going to Albania. If we come down here, and here is the boot of Italy, that's not bad. And you come over across the Aegean Sea like this, and you have modernly Yugoslavia, and then down here is Greece. And in between here is a little poor country called Albania. It is greatly mountainous all in this area. This is all by mountains in that area. And this is the coastal plain. And they're cities. And there's not like a highway that can connect all through here. And this is where they're going in. And I just want to encourage you to come next Tuesday night. And let's meet Tina and Rick. We'll have some refreshments like we did with Jody. Just talk and see if you want to vote for us to take on and be a part of his giving the gospel to the Gentiles, to these people in Albania. And we'll vote on that after they leave. And so I want you to come and hear them and meet them and be a part. My prayer has been that God would open up opportunities for this church. And for this assembly that we could fulfill, and the more I'm studying the John 14 and then expanding, going to all the Old Testament, just hours of the Old Testament, looking up these things that the Gentile thing, and then the mission of the Messiah and all these things. So many things, because that's what we're a part of. It's not about us, dear people. It's about our job to expand the kingdom, to spread the gospel, and let Gentiles know all over the world. And as a matter of fact, I can show you in Mark, I'm not going to do it right now, we'll look at it later, but in Mark, it's very clear he's not going to come until there's a condition. Now, we know there's no prophecy really directly related to the church and to the coming of the Messiah, but we do have, if you want to call it a prophecy, I have no problem, but whatever you want to call it, that he's not going to come until the world has received the gospel. And that's what it declares in Mark. It's going to have to happen. That's a condition that is related to the mission of the Messiah, related to the church age, related to the greater work that you and I get to be a part of. So this is a very important part of what an assembly is about. So I want us to be in prayer, for all of this, to say, let's be in prayer for the Dahans and in regard to our association maybe with them, their ministry. Also, this coming Friday night and Saturday morning, I will be in California, just north of L.A., right around Thousand Oaks area, and I will be teaching the Word of God Thursday night, Friday night, and Saturday morning. All kinds of people are going to be there. They're going to be unbelievers. First of all kinds of people, they're going to be Californians there. And that's enough. That says it all. You know, Californians. And I'll be one, so don't worry about it. But they're going to be unbelievers there. They're going to be brand new believers there, as recent as just a month ago. There are going to be some of our tapers, so people that are right with what we're doing. And there's going to be people in all other stages, people that don't know a thing about what studying the Bible is all about. People, I need to pray. If Paul can ask it, I can too. If Christ can ask it, I can too. I need your prayer. I need your prayer in reference to so many areas. One, be in prayer in regard to, one, the people who will be coming, and that the Holy Spirit will start working on their souls, unbelievers, convicting them, believers, in a sense, convicting them as regard to getting ready for the truth, the conditions, the weather, the place where we meet, all those logistical type of things. I want you to be in prayer for me in regard to being sensitive to what I ought to teach. And you know, I'll go in with my ideal of where I want to go, but you know, the Holy Spirit and here anywhere has a way of just saying, okay, you've taken off and you've got about 10 minutes, and then you get back and you go, what was that all about? And then someone comes up and says something that made an impact, and it's that 10 minute little trip that you took, and it's not in your notes or anything. It's not of you. I want you to pray in that regard. That I'll speak with boldness, speak clearly. In dealing with the gospel and the gospel model for the unbeliever, for the believer, and in regard to the spiritual life and in regard to spiritual love. And so I just pray that you'll be, I'm asking you to be in prayer. Not just right now for this prayer meeting, this included, but just through until Saturday afternoon. And I would like you to pray that, to pray until I get back home, but this Saturday morning class. And it's just amazing, to me amazing, how this thing, the word of mouth is getting out. And just people calling people from the whole Southern California area, from tapers and non-tapers. And a gentleman called Kish Rasin this afternoon, and just talking, and boom, all of a sudden he finds out that her brother is a born-again believer. That blew his mind, and she told him about the Bible study, so he's going to come, bring some others. This is the kind of thing I want you to be in prayer about, that we can get this gospel message out there, the teaching of the Word of God out there, and be in prayer that I will speak with boldness, with clarity, my health, my voice, all those types of things. That they'll be in proper order. I'm really looking forward to going. This isn't like a Bible conference going to a church where everybody's a believer. That's important because you teach the truth there, and spiritual love and spiritual life. But this is going to be all kinds of people. And so I'm asking you to be in prayer in regard to that. I want you to be in prayer for the various pastors that we have a friendship fellowship with, Dan Hill, in Tulsa, and John Hens in Tucson, Arizona, where I'll be going next month. Rod and Rod Becker and so many of these people that are teaching truth, and there are many others. How many of you have your little prayer list? We're going to start. You know, this is so important because prayer is related to the Spirit to doing the greater work. And what we're going to find out is, watch this. Prayer is related to doing the greater work. Now, in both of them, he uses the word ask. If you ask me, if you ask God to do these greater works, see, I will do it. And so we're going to study what all of that means. But so often when people teach prayer, we always add a little, kind of like a very important aspect. We say, now, your prayer may not be answered, and God may do something else, and so always, you know, pray. What we're going to talk about is, you don't have to do that with these prayers. There are prayers that we can pray. He will do it. Period. And it's related to the greater work. So I'm asking you to draw with me and asking him in regard to the spreading of the gospel, both a gospel for the unbeliever and a gospel model for the believer. Bring these people into a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ so that they can be transformed into the image of our Savior and get on with what they're there for in California. So I'm asking the prayers in that regard. And because prayer, if you don't ask people, now watch, if we don't ask, we're not going to do the greater work. It's related to prayer. It's not something just, you know, going to happen like the sun follows the moon or in the morning night and all that type of thing. This is something you ask. This is related to prayer. It's related to love and the Holy Spirit, too, as we know. But so here we are dealing with a prayer meeting, and it becomes very dynamic and very powerful to be in prayer, to ask. So I'm asking you to go to the Father, ask Him, ask the Son, ask the Father to do the preparation for the spreading of the gospel and bringing people in and bringing those that are already in into a perfecting so that they can be used of God. On our prayer list, we have various things on here, the various categories. Prayer list, we have, of course, related to the church, we have the ministries, law enforcement. By the way, I have another one I want to add to that law enforcement, Gerald Todd, I just talked to him yesterday. Military personnel, the students on the other side, church prayer requests, that section, church praise, they call this, and things that God has answered, illness and other needs, there's a whole list, and maybe you know some of those names, and we can take some off, or some need to be added on. And so as we go through prayer, let's, you know, maybe take one section and just mention it in your overt prayer, if you wish. Now, do we have any other personal prayer requests that is not on here that we've not talked about? Yes. Yes. Oh, did he? Peter just went into a. You remember the little town? All right. Peter just went into a new area. I've known Peter and talked to Peter off and on since the days I was in seminary. We've never met face to face, but when I was in seminary, he called. He was on John MacArthur's staff, and but somehow he knew who I was, and we talked. And periodically we talked, and he's gone through a whole lot in his own personal life, and now he's taken on a small group. And these kinds of things are important, just to let the community know he's there. And so let's be in prayer because he is, again, dealing with the greater work, the gospel to unbelievers and believers. What state? I forget. Oregon. And so please be in prayer for Peter Hansen. Did you have something else? Ah, yeah. Okay, let me kind of go through with you this. Right, Linda's mother, Linda, and Linda's brother. Now, Linda is going there with truth. This is an area of battle. And I don't mean just normally as brothers and sisters, tend to battle. I'm talking about spiritual. And it now is, here's the center point, or the contact point, is mother. But the mother is just kind of like what we would say what God is using, because now they're talking and to the spiritual things that this lady has to say. So there's a lot going on here. And how do we pray? And sometimes I answer this for the sake of time, and I really shouldn't. This should be used for us to talk and get used to it, and so we can orient. How do, when we talk about praying, how do we pray? Well, first of all, let's pray for wisdom. Let's pray for wisdom for Linda. Let's pray for strength and courage. I mean, when you're a young lady and like Linda, and not, you know, not bold and go in and tell everybody what to do, but you're very submissive type of a lady and everything, and you got brothers coming on you. So let's pray for boldness. Let's pray for wisdom. Let's pray for spiritual love to flow from her in very heated discussion about mom, their mom, and about the spiritual things. So let's be in prayer. And then pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will work on the brothers. And be working in that realm. So yes, let's pray. As well as for the mother's health. So, all right. Anything else? Anybody have anything else we need to be in prayer? Yes, ma'am. Yes. Very good. Very good. That's one of ours, Jeff and Leah's little baby, so our little boy. So that's very good. Thank you. Good girl. Thank you. All right, anything else? Yes, sir. Yes. The publications, getting them, and not only getting them done and getting them out, opening doors to get it done and get them out. Thank you very much. Pace, pubs, this type of thing, teaching our children. Yes, Alana.
I
heart attack. Wow. I'm sorry? Do you know if your friend is a believer? Okay, very good. And do we know what the son was? Okay, good. All right, well, then we'll be in prayer that God will use that for the purpose that he took home the boy, that young, for the parents and for whoever else is involved. Absolutely. What, can we have a first name?
Betty.
All right. And so let's be in prayer in that regard. Anybody, anything else? Yes, sir. I talked to Mike. I think I said this last week, the Tuesday of last week, and he was just really excited. People, very slowly, but people are finding out that the church is there. He's meeting some of the other pastors, not by going out knocking on doors, but just by the course of events and meeting people in the town. So be in prayer for Mike. Yeah. James, you and Patty better, healthy.
Well, I'm better.
You're better, but you're not complete. How do you know I have something to say about you being better? But your health. Still? All right, well, that's we call it a draining spray. Well, we get creepy here. I go ahead. All right. Well, let's continue to be in prayer because we need things so much, especially Easter coming up. So be in prayer. Anything else? Okay, how about your husband's leg and the blood clot? Friday morning to be tested. Okay, we need to be in prayer. My goodness. Yeah. Okay, people, got all these things, and in the church, the ministry, the function of the church, so greater works and spreading the gospel and the word of God is so much part. And then things inside the church. So let's go to God in prayer, and let's pray. If you're so led, please pray verbally. If you're so led, and we got a whole category of things here, and if not, just join us at the throne. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity for us to assemble tonight to approach the throne of grace together in prayer. It is very clear in your word that we have not because we ask not. And so, Father, we ask. We ask, Father, that you will use this assembly that as we continue to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the study of your word, as we continue to walk by faith, that you, Heavenly Father, will use this congregation in the spreading of the gospel in our own community by telling unbelievers of Christ, believers of the salvation offered to them as believers, and their purpose to grow in the knowledge, that not only here in our own community, but as we continue to spread the word throughout the world, that we can have a part. We're small in number, and we know that, but that never has mattered to you throughout all history. What matters to you are those, Heavenly Father, who will put themselves there by faith. So we ask that you will use us. Give us opportunity of witnessing for you in our own community, in our own personal lives, and then, Heavenly Father, corporately, in whatever ways that we can. Pray now, Father, that the Spirit will illuminate the passage before us. We can see the vitalness of it in our own personal lives, Father. It's been a long time in this little section of Scripture because it is so important to understand it, what you're saying to us and what you're not saying, and what we can do and not do in regard to our sins, so we can get on, Heavenly Father, to the task, the greater work that is set before us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Oh, by the way, I remind you, Sunday, April the 7th, which is not this Sunday, but the next Sunday, is the first Sunday of the month. That is also known as Easter, or the resurrection, celebration of the resurrection. And I'll show you why I make that little clarity on Easter, and what that word means, and where it came from, and how the rabbit got in there, and how the egg got in there. You won't find the word Easter in the Bible, and won't find the egg and the rabbit, and the basket, Easter basket, and all that kind of stuff. Satan just has a wonderful way of moving in and just getting Christians off, getting Christians concentrating and thinking of other things other than just the birth of Christ, but the celebration that we do in December, and now the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he just brings in his little things that we get a little sidetracked on, and don't worry, I'm not going to, just like I did with Santa Claus, I'm not going to get up and say you're evil if you do that, but I do think that it is our obligation to know the truth and understand what is going on when we do all those types of things and where it comes from and what we're doing. I at first thought that what we would be doing Sunday night would not really be a part for the communion service, be a part of our series. But I started, as I was working on it, I think in that last communion service that we did, we dealt with 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in which we dealt with Satan's false demonic communion table. Remember? We went in 1 Corinthians 10 and how we had the large table and then Satan's table and what was going on with that. So I'm going to go ahead and have at Easter Sunday as part of the series, because what we're celebrating and just how Satan moves in and sets up these false things just ever so little to get us into the wrong thinking, into thinking and distracted from thinking about and dealing with not only in the church but in a home on that day and in our life. We kind of traditionally do our worship and then we go and hide eggs and hunt them and do all of this stuff, and the resurrection of the Son of God is sort of in the shadows then. And I want to talk about what we're putting in that place when we get involved in all of this stuff. Alright, 1 John chapter 1, and I don't know what I do with my notes. This is really good. I know I brought them in. And the only reason I really need them for what I want to do, here they are, excuse me. That's real professional, real organized. But it has not happened that many times in 21 years. Okay. We took off last week for Jody. Let's get oriented as to where we are in our study and how we're approaching this. Working on a passage in John 14. I've had a lot of fun doing a passage in John 14 because it took me into areas I haven't really worked in, what we call textual criticism, which you're dealing with the original manuscripts and how you deduce what is part of the original text. And it's so important in the study of the Word of God is context. It's Dr. Barker, who taught textual criticism, he said the number one rule and number two rule and number three rules are the three most important rules of studying, interpreting, and dealing with God's Word. He said number one rule is context, number two rule is context, number three rule is context. And everything else falls under that. And so we are spending a lot of time here, and I know it. Once I get through this with you, we'll have it under our belt, and we'll only need to walk this way again by way of reference and things like that, but we will have handled it where we can understand it. Now, first of all, what we did, we're dealing with 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. In most places, we wouldn't even have to spend anywhere near this time, but because of my past teaching, I felt that we really needed to get an understanding of it. So we dealt with Roman numeral 1. We dealt with the introduction to the material, introductory material. Under that, we studied, the danger and the troubles that this verse is given throughout church history. Number two, contextual observation of 1:9, dealing with the whole passage, how verse 8 is the denial, verse 9 is confession. Three, the problems related in throughout history in 1 John 1:9, and four, the brief historical development of confession in the church. Roman numeral 2, we dealt with the word. We dealt with the word confession. And we spent some time on the word itself. Under that, we noted the number of uses, definition. I handed all of this out to you. If you didn't get it or you want one, I'll get you another one. But rather than spend all that time, it was much easier just to... Did y'all like the handout and the things I'm putting in the church bulletin on Sundays? Does that help a little bit? Good, okay. It's good for you, and I don't mind. It's a lot of work for James and Patty Webb. So I'm appreciative that they would do that. I'll try to work out with them where we can do it better on the computer. So one was the number of uses, definition. The three, all other New Testament occurrences of the word group, all the three words for confession, homologeo, etymologeo. Four, John's use of the word. Now we're ready for Roman numeral 3. Now we're ready for Roman numeral 3 in our study of this, and translation and brief understanding. This isn't going to take us a great deal of time, but I want to look under Roman numeral 3, translation and brief understanding. Okay. Problem, verse 8, denial. Solution, verse 9, confession or acknowledgement. And we dealt with a long time with denial of sin, hiding from God, all started in the garden. This is nothing new. Translation, if we keep on confessing our sins, instead of denial, we acknowledge. Maybe the believer will stop denying and confess. Maybe he will not. It depends on how he responds to the convicting ministry of the Spirit. Three, believer will confess or acknowledge his sins to God the Father. The translation, keep on, is used to denote the present tense of confession throughout our entire life because though we are saved and we do have the new man, we still have the old man and we will sin. And then five sins, it's dealing with the actual sins, the concept of sinfulness that results in the actual sins, results in stop trusting God. Then it says, he is faithful and righteous to have forgiven us our sins and to have cleansed us from all unrighteousness. Everything was done already at the cross. Here we're dealing with translation. Translation. What you're really getting is sort of like the way you have to write a paper in seminary. Just do exhaustive work on all these things, word studies and how you put it all together. And you start off with your corrected translation and the way that you understand it. And a professor in Hebrew or Greek can tell your understanding of the language by just the way you translate it. See, if you understand these things, you can pick up any translation, and if you read it, you can see how they're understanding various tenses and nouns and particles and everything. You can just, okay, that's the way they take this particle, this noun, that. So that's why you're trained to give a corrected translation. And when you're in a Bible church, this is generally what you're going to get, is a corrected translation and then some work on that. Okay, let's look at it. He refers to God the Father. Faithful refers to God's faithfulness. And what is he faithful to? As we will note, he is faithful to the work of his Son on the cross. Three, righteous refers to the holiness of God, which is at issue in forgiveness. Righteousness is mentioned here because righteousness is an issue in forgiveness. Four, the translation, to have forgiven, to have cleansed, is used to denote the Greek construction of the aorist subjunctive. And we'll take a look at that a little later. And then five, forgiveness and cleansing are not dependent upon confession in the context. They are already a done deal at the cross. And but we need to understand the cleansing and forgiveness that is going on here, and what does it mean. So that deals with Roman numeral 3. Now Roman numeral 4. Now we're ready for Roman, blasted through Roman numeral 3. Let's deal with a corrected translation. Now, that's what I want to do, kind of work through this. First of all, if we're dealing with the phrase under Roman numeral 4, if we confess, and that's what we're going to work on right now, if we confess our sin. And so now what we're going to do is we're going to take this apart. It's a Bible church. Bible churches are known for verse by verse, word by word study. And so let's take a look at that phrase. And I've tried to give it in points so we can just walk through this rather quickly. But we're dealing with the phrase now. We've got introduction to the subject, the word confession, looked at it, the translation, and now we're going to go to the text. If we confess our sins. Okay. One. This is the only place in the entire Old Testament where the expression confession of sin with homologeo occurs in dealing with spiritual recovery. There is a passage in Romans, you recall. There's a passage in Romans where this occurs. But in dealing with the believer, this is the only place that we have this. In Matthew 3:6 and Mark 1:5. In Matthew 3:6, Mark 1:5, ex homologeo, it's homologeo with the prefix ex, ex homologeo is used in the expression confessing their sins in both of those passages. Matthew 3:6, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. Mark 1:5, and all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now, in both cases, a great deal is left out. We are not told why they did this. We are not told anywhere that they were told to do this. Nor are we told that this was done in every occurrence, because we have a lot of occurrences of baptism without this being there, both in Matthew and Mark and John. And this type of thing is not done where things are talked about that they did in baptism. So we don't know if it was done every time. And we don't know where they were told to do it. These are the only two occurrences, and they are the same reference. They're just in two different gospel accounts where they have the water baptism. And it's the only place in those gospels where it's done. Nor is confession of sin stated in any other reference to water baptism anywhere. So here is what we're dealing with all of this. Nothing in that passage, in those two passages I gave you, nothing happens when confession was made. So like what we're dealing with now, we're relating confession with probably some way connected with the forgiveness and cleansing and this type of thing from denial. And this time, but in those passages, as I read them to you, nothing happens by doing it. It's just they were doing that. So that's where they fit into this thing. This is another of those passages that has been used to make a legalistic ritual, along with baptism to have a confession of sins, a public confession of sins for the baptism. And some churches do that. In fact, some churches, keeping with this verse, the way they understand this verse, as though it was a mandate to do this, they have your public confession of the sins. And it is the public. And so this is what they have going on. And these are the verses when they have baptism. Acts 19:18, I'm not going through every time, I'm just dealing with this word and dealing with sins. In Acts 19:18, the compound is used in confessing of past demonic practices. In other words, they all got up and confessed in this town their demonic, their relationship with the demonic activities as they were throwing all of their things related to demonism into this big fire. And those are the kinds of things where people pick up and say, oh, well, they did, this is what we're supposed to do. We should all buy a fire and throw stuff on it. No, that's not what's going on. You get into dangerous ground when you go finding stuff and trying to make it a mandate. Everybody ought to do that. Everybody ought to be a carpenter because Christ was a carpenter. Everybody ought to have a bonfire and throw things on the bonfire and publicly confess, here's my relationship with demons, and here's what I gained from demons, and here's the money I made from demons, and all this stuff, throwing his stuff on the fire. And people have gotten really weird with that. I don't know how many of you come from that kind of thing, but they get really weird. Get kids and young people at a church camp. It hadn't happened in any of the camps we've related, but it's a lot of camps. They build this big fire, and they get these kids all worked up, and they give them sticks and call little faggots. And they take the stick, and you throw it on the fire, and you say, I'm never going to cuss again, and I'm not going to cheat in school again, and I'm not going to, you know, and you're throwing that on this fire. Where did it come from? It came from the Bible. It came from this passage. So, but that isn't a mandate. That isn't what it said to us. Why it says, it doesn't say, before you are baptized, you ought to confess your sins. It says they did that. It's not right. It's not wrong. It's not something that everybody has to do, even if they do have baptism. That's a whole other discussion. But even those who do have water baptism, it isn't a matter of getting up and confessing sins before you're baptized publicly and that type of thing. Or this fire thing. James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. All right, to confess this is in the present middle imperative, compound et cum logo. It is a command. It is interesting how many who make an absolute of confession of sins to God in one mind do not practice this command as diligently. In other words, what I'm saying is, well, we can't just pick and choose. This is the Word of God. We can't just say, well, this is here and then over here, but we're not going to really get into that one, even though it's in the Word of God. If we're gonna be honest, this is what a pastor has to be, is honest with the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 2, this is where you judge a pastor, is his handling of the stewardship of the message, of the mystery doctrine. And so James is very clear in the imperative in confessing sins to one another. Secondly, believers are commanded to confess their sins. The same word for sins as we have in John 1:9. Three, there is no doubt as to what this confession of sins is to be, to whom this confession of sin is to be made. We've had a little question about it in 1:9. We have concluded that it is to the Father, but in the James, it's not even up for discussion. We are to confess our sins to one another. Clearly, boom. I mean, that's there. That's in the text. And believers are here commanded to confess their sins to one another. Plus they are to pray and pray for one another. And then we have a result, so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. So what's bringing about the healing? The prayer. And that's what James shows by adding the next statement. Effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. That's why we need to have and understand is prayer. Prayer will accomplish a great number of things. Prayer will have Christ answer or God answer our prayers. Prayer will solve problems, prevent problems, all kinds of things. Prayer brings us into that intimate personal relationship with Him. And that's what we want, is that intimate personal relationship with Him. This verse includes the conjunction of purpose, so that. And that is not what we have in 1 John 1:9. See, in James you have, in the James passage, what we have is, it's clear, the relationship, because we have so that. Now, that is lacking in our construction. And the Greek construction that we have is why we translate that. You have already been cleansed. You've already been forgiven. God is faithful and righteous. He's already done these things at the cross. But here, he says, confess so that something may occur. So it becomes, we don't have that construction in 1:9, but we do here. There's a very definite result if we confess our sins to one another and pray for one another. And the confession in James that we've already noted is not for judgment. It is not so that we can say, aha, you did it, and all of this kind of stuff, and exalt yourself. It is done and so that you can hold somebody's sin against them. It is done for healing and reconciliation in the assembly, in the relationship, husband-wife, whatever two believers are involved. And this is true of all confession as it is in the Word of God. So we have that now. So if we confess our sins, and this is what we're in the midst of looking at, only occurrence in Greek, let's see. All right, now we have we, if we, third person here. The context, plural, third person, we. This, the context demands this, refers to all believers throughout church history. It refers to believers, and when that, regardless of the century. You start with verse 1, our joy, and you may join us in this joy. So it's talking to believers throughout all church history. So that's the third person. We dealt with the if, third class condition. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. Maybe you'll respond to the ministry of the Spirit. Maybe you won't. If we confess. And we've already gone past time, so we'll just start right there. But I wanted to get us into a good flow, where we are in this, and so we can move quickly and get on through this. I want to move to chapter 2, verse 2 so badly because it's so powerful of what's going on in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 as far as our study is concerned. And again, if you have any questions about these things, let's hear them. Give them to me. Don't walk away pushing them down somewhere. Ask me. All right? If you've read something about somebody else, ask me. I firmly believe more and more pastor ought to be able to support in God's Word whatever he teaches. One way or the other. And so let's close in a word of prayer. Father, how grateful we are that you're a God who recognizes the fact that we are going to sin. Father, that's no excuse for it. We do not use it for that. But humbly, Heavenly Father, we do understand that we do. We're going to fail. We're going to fail in our assembly with others. We're going to fail in our marriages. We're going to fail in our family, work, social life. We're going to fail in reference to you and your Son and your Spirit. What an awesome God, Heavenly Father, you are that you have provided a way where we can recover instantly and be back into fellowship, be back into that communion with you where we can serve you. Through your grace, your love, continues, Heavenly Father, to just amaze us. We are so captured by this love to learn more of it, to receive more of it, and to love as you love us. Pray, Father, that you will continue to use this assembly. Pray, Father, that you'll prepare the souls in Southern California for this coming weekend. Prepare us, Heavenly Father, for maybe an outreach in Albania, in our own community, that you will lead each of us to unbelievers to witness to, give the gospel to. We, Heavenly Father, might fulfill our purpose and our mission as we continue to grow in the knowledge of Christ and continue to walk by faith. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.